In 1972, NASA launched a space probe called the Pioneer 10. The satellite's mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph that planet and its moons, and beam the data back to Earth. Now, this was a bold plan. At the time, no satellite had ever gone beyond the planet Mars, and many feared that the Pioneer 10 would be destroyed by an asteroid before it even reached its destination, its target. Oh, but the Pioneer 10 did reach Jupiter, and much, much more. Something unexpected happened. Swinging past Jupiter in November of 1973, the giant planet's immense gravity hurled literally the Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed than really any expected toward the edge of the solar system. So it got this boost, if you will. Reaching 1 billion miles beyond the sun, the satellite passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at 3 billion miles. Finally, Pluto at 4. This little space probe wasn't done either. In fact, by 1997, 25 years after its launch, the Pioneer 10 was more now than 6 billion miles beyond the sun. Despite that immense distance, the little satellite continued to beam back radio signals all the way to Earth. Now, what many consider, most remarkable about this is that the satellite transmitted its messages back to Earth from an 8-watt transmitter. That's about as much power as a bedroom nightlight. The little satellite that could, as some have referred to it, wasn't designed to accomplish what it accomplished. In fact, NASA built the satellite to last 3 years, but it just kept going and going and going. As Christians, there are times, many times, we feel that we are operating on 8-watt ability. A nightlight worth of power and illumination. And in a very dark world, how in the world is that ever going to hold up? How are we going to hold up? This morning, we come to the close of the book of Hebrews. And in this book's final 8 verses that are before us this day, the writer, the preacher, makes a request for prayer. He offers a benediction for his readers, for his listeners, and he makes a final exhortation as he bids farewell. It's his benediction, however, that should encourage and should provide all of us who wonder if our 8-watt ability is enough to rest assured in our earthly sojourn. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We will read that in just a moment again. The Pioneer 10 went further than any expected. Christian, God promises to take his sons and daughters further than any satellite. He has said so throughout the book of Hebrews. He says it again this morning as we close our 6-month preaching series on this great book. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that for the past 6 months, some 25 or so Lord's days, while this book has been before us, you have challenged us, you have encouraged us, you have shown week after week that Jesus and Jesus alone saves, that he is our great high priest, now and forever, and that he will see to it that we will get to heaven. Father, this day we pray this the final time in this book, at least for now, would be such, Lord, that you would move and work. Help us, Lord, to put an appropriate ending to the book of Hebrews. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13, verses 18 to 25. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This letter, or as you have heard me say many times now, this sermon has come to a close. Now, to read it or to preach it in its entirety, from the very first chapter to the last, would take probably some 50, 55 minutes. Now, we've taken 6 months to work our way through it, a fairly quick pace, I would argue. Now, as we have said most every week, the book's original audience was teetering in the faith. They were about to fall over, if you will. Life was very difficult for them, especially as they lived out their faith as Jewish Christians in the first century. They had been marginalized, they had been pushed aside by their Jewish brethren, and the Romans were not fond of the growing church either, the proverbial between a rock and a hard place, we would say. Life was difficult. It certainly would be easier for them if they drifted back into their Judaism and the sights and smells of the temple and the comfort of the rites and rituals of a religion that said a Messiah one day would come. But Jesus isn't that guy. The writer, the preacher, has masterfully showed through Old Testament exposition as well as argument that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The fulfillment of Judaism's types and shadows and salvation has been and is only for those who by faith trust God and rest in the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because that is true, no persecution, no difficulty should ever derail a believer. For there is no other Savior. Where else are you going to go? So keep going forward, Christian. God one day will take you, quote, to the city of the living God, we have been told. The city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The writer, the preacher, begins these last 8 verses now of his by requesting prayer from those who are reading, from those who are listening. Pray for us, he says, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, two prayer requests are made here in these opening verses. The second is that the writer may be able to see them again soon. The first is that they would pray that he and his colleagues, designated by the plural pronoun us, would continue to have a clear conscience and would continue to act honorably. Now, in wars through the centuries, officers and leaders have always been prized targets. If the leader goes down, chaos and confusion can disrupt the troops. Therefore, praying for the conscience and the strength of pastors and elders, deacons, the officers of the church, should be on every church member's prayer list. Please do not fail your leaders by failing to pray for them, we could say. The benediction is next. A benediction actually being a prayer for his readers, a prayer for his listeners. Having first asked for prayer, now he is providing prayer for them. For the third time this morning, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in the opening phrase of this benediction, God is called the God of peace. This is an oft-repeated description of God, especially if you comb through the Apostle Paul's letters. He is called such for what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished, bringing peace between God and man. He, therefore, through Jesus, is the God of peace. But he is not a God of peace for those who reject his Messiah. He's actually, we would say, a God of wrath for those who don't know Jesus. Earlier in chapter 12, verse 29, God was called a consuming fire. So how can God be both? A God of peace on one hand, and a God called of consuming fire on the other. Those are contradictions, aren't they? Well, they're not contradictions, but points to the fact that Jesus is the one who makes the difference. If you know Jesus, God is at peace with you and you're at peace with God. If you do not know Jesus, God is a consuming fire. His wrath is still upon you because you're still at war with him. May you know him as the God of peace. May you never have to know him as the God who is a consuming fire. This God of peace, we are told next, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval upon the work of Jesus, that he indeed accepts Jesus' substitutionary atoning death, we would say. But it also gives us confidence that God will lead us out of death as well. In fact, he already has. Truly, truly, I say to you, said Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes me who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, verse 20 has more for us. There, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus has been called many things in Hebrews. And I'm going to document some of them later in our application time. But this is the first time this particular phrase is used. Jesus refers to himself similarly in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, the visual of Jesus being our shepherd, of herding and caring for us, his sheep, is a great comfort for us. For a shepherd, we know, cares and feeds and leads and protects. Which is why the picture of Jesus as a shepherd should be so encouraging for us and to us and powerful as well. Verse 20 closes with how Jesus made peace with God. Why God raised Jesus from the dead, and how Jesus became our great shepherd. The answer to those three questions, monumental questions, how Jesus made peace with God, why God raised Jesus from the dead, and how Jesus became our great shepherd, is found in the phrase in our benediction here, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Before creation and before the fall, God had already determined to send Jesus to save his people from Adam's fallen race. This is what the phrase eternal covenant means. It's referenced at least a handful of times in the New Testament. One such place being 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, church, God has always had a plan to save his sons and daughters, doing so by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now that's just half the benediction here. Verse 21 has more. May this God who has done all of these things for you, in verse 20, now we read, equip you with everything good that you may be able to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Where verse 20 highlighted the work of God in saving us, past tense, verse 21 highlights God's work in us as believers so that we might work for him now, present tense. Said another way, because of what Jesus has already done, already promised, God promises to equip His adopted sons and daughters with all that is necessary to carry out His will. The Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, is working all of the time in our hearts and minds to write God's law upon our hearts, thus conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus, His Son. You see, good works are always a fruit of salvation, fruit produced in and through us that pleases God. Ephesians 2:10. For whereas we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now I hope that you have noticed, especially as we have made our way here through the book of Hebrews, that the Bible as God's Word, despite written in various times and in space, despite various authors with differing backgrounds, personalities, the Bible never contradicts itself. What is said here is said over there. What is said over there is said here. And this is why I love quoting other passages when we're in a particular text, showing that God inspired earthly authors to write what He wanted written, the end result being a consistent message, a non-contradicting message, where we can rest assured that we truly do indeed have God's Word before us. Now the benediction closes with all glory being given to Jesus. Now that makes sense given all that He has said about Him, not only in these final verses, but throughout this entire book. The writer preacher's final exhortation is now before us. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Verse 22. In other words, I exhort you to listen, to hear what I have just communicated to you in these 13 chapters. Heed it. Listen to it. Do it even. Now, there have been plenty of exhortation throughout Hebrews, and I'm going to comment more about this in a moment in our application. But this final exhortation is a call to listen to what has been said these several chapters, these several Lord's Days for us. The wrap-up of the final two verses includes the author's news that Timothy, Paul's close colleague, had just been released from prison. That's good. And he asks his readers, his listeners, to greet their church leaders as well as other members of their congregation. Grace be with you all, are then the concluding words of this book. Some closing application. The book of Hebrews is 13 chapters, we could say, literally of exhortation. That Jesus is the only Savior. That He is the great High Priest who offered Himself as a sacrifice for man's sins and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, ministering in the heavenly temple, and that as believers we are to keep the faith by keep moving forward in Jesus, trusting God, and in the end He will see to it we reach His eternal heavenly city. Now, that was full of commas and semicolons, but that's one sentence. And if you wanted one sentence that really condenses and contains the book of Hebrews, that would be it, I believe. Now, one commentator noted the many exhortations in Hebrews that start with the letter D. Don't drift away from what you have heard. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Don't depart from the living God, chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Don't disobey His word, chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Don't be dull of hearing, 5:11 through 6:6. Don't despise God's grace, 10:26 to verse 39. And don't, lastly, defy Jesus, who now speaks from heaven, chapter 12, verses 14 to 29. Now, that is a lot of exhorting. What exhortation did you need most? Where are you right now? Which exhortation beckons you, challenges you, hits you, if we may, right between the eyes? Are you drifting? Are you departing? Are you disobeying? Are you dull? Are you despising? Are you defying? What is your takeaway? What is it? What is it that God has had for you as we made our way through this book of exhortation the past 6 months? Are you different? Are you? What has God done inside of you? What is He doing right now? Perhaps, and when I use that word, I sure hope that your view of Jesus was enlarged, got bigger, fuller, more grand. There was plenty of opportunity for that to happen. For Jesus has been called many, many things in Hebrews and described in many ways. Here are a few. He is God's final word. And instead of saying chapter and verse, I'm just going to give the call out. 1, 2. You'll figure it out. He is God's final word. 1, 2. He is the heir of all things. 1, 2. He is the radiance of the glory of God. 1, 3. He is the image of the invisible God. 1, 3. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. 1, 3. Verse 3 is loaded. He made purification for man's sins. 1, 3. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. 1, 3. He's greater than the angels. 1, 4. He is God. 1, 8. He is Lord. 1, 10. He is a faithful high priest. 2, 17. He bore God's wrath. 2, 17. He suffered. 2, 18. He's greater than Moses. 3, 3. He's the Son of God. 4, 14. He was tempted as we are, but without sin. 4, 15. He is the source of eternal salvation. 5, 9. He is the guarantor of a better covenant. 7:22. He continues forever. 7:24. He is able to save to the uttermost. 7:25. He always makes intercession for us. 7:25. He is holy, innocent, unstained, and exalted above the heavens. 7:26. He was sacrificed once for all, and His sacrifice never need be repeated. 7:27. He is our mediator. 8:6. He secured our eternal salvation by His own blood. 9:12. His death redeemed us from our sins. 9:15. He appears in the presence of God on our behalf. 9:24. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. 9:26. He will come again. 9:28. He waits for all His enemies to be made a footstool for His feet. 10:13. His single offering perfected all of God's sons and daughters. 10:14. He is the truth. 10:26. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. 12:2. He endured the cross for the joy of saving us. 12:2. He endured great hostility from sinners. 12:3. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 13:8. And He is the great shepherd of the sheep. 13:20. Now, I know I missed some. This was just sitting down with my Bible and jotting these down as I quickly did a cursory read of Hebrews. Which ones are new for you? Which one had you forgotten? Which ones do you need to remember? Which ones would keep you moving forward in the faith? Which one or ones would encourage you in the face of hardship and difficulty? All of these statements that I just gave you in the course of 3 or 4 minutes or whatever it took are true All of them substantiated by Scripture. In fact, there's no statement I gave you that is a standalone statement, the only time that it is used or mentioned, if you will, that particular truth in the book of Hebrews. I can pull these same truths elsewhere and make the case from other books of the Bible. But what we have in Hebrews is a great collection of these statements concerning Jesus. And the question is, why? Well, remember the original audience. Because that was the great need of the hour for this collection of believers in the first century who were considering what? Leaving Jesus. Leaving the church. Leaving Christianity. And returning to apostate Judaism or whatever else. They needed to be reminded of this list. And so do we. And so do we. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. Why would we ever go looking anywhere else? We're going to keep the faith. We're going to keep going forward, albeit that all we have is an 8-watt ability, a nightlight, or the power coming for us, coming from us. And maybe, you know what? That's even generous. But that's more than enough because we belong to Jesus. The one all those statements said and confessed. He's got our back. He's got our front. He's got our side. Indeed, He's on the inside of us. When we remember this, nothing can stop us. We are now ready to be used. Ready to be used of God. I found this some time ago. Sometimes when I find certain things, I tuck it away in my haphazard sort of collection of mismatched papers and little yellow sticky notes that drive my wife crazy. But I know where every one of them is. Proof positive, I pulled this one out from 6 months ago. It's regarding John Wesley. Actually, John Wesley's diary. Sunday a.m., May 5, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out, stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached in, this is a great name for a church, Saint somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in Meadow. Chased out of Meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town. Kicked off the highway. John Wesley, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing? Just go write another hymn with your brother and call it a day. No. Because John Wesley had faith in God. He believed the Jesus of Scripture. He believed Jesus, the Jesus of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the one described so beautifully before us these last 6 months in these chapters and verses. And that was good enough for him to keep going, to keep preaching, to keep serving, no matter how difficult the way may be. Listen to this entry. Sunday, p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear. How many people do you suspect were saved that day, were glad that he didn't quit? You see, the book of Hebrews closes with a powerful benediction. It's a powerful benediction because we serve a powerful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the book of Hebrews has emphasized certainly the Son. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He will see to it we get to heaven. Until then, let's give Him all of our 8-watt ability and watch Him use it to further His kingdom and bring glory to His holy name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know for years I didn't want to preach out of Hebrews because I thought it was too difficult, and I suppose in many ways it is, yet struck each time as we looked at it that there is a theme that runs loud and clear throughout. And that theme certainly is Jesus. Certainly keep going. There is no other Savior. He is our high priest, mediating our relationship with God, has done so, is doing so. He will get us to the city whose designer and builder is God. Many have gone before us. They have crossed the line of faith, showing God's faithfulness. All of these things before us these past 6 months. May we never forget, Lord, the book of Hebrews. May we return to it often, especially when we are struggling, wondering if we should keep going. Father, keep us going. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.